Luke chapter 12, verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add what to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye that ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want for us to focus particularly on the final verse that we read there, in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We might recognise three things which are spoken about in this verse. And the first we could describe is your problem. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. That's your problem, isn't it? That again and again, that you're taken with fear. Sometimes that fear comes when you least expect it. Other times it comes and you see it like a gathering storm, and you can feel its presence even before it really has gripped you. The fear that's spoken about here, there's two aspects to it. It's the fear that I won't make it in the Christian life. And it's the fear that the church is so small, that the church won't make it. We read in Genesis 15, because of the promise that was made to Abraham there, he was told to go out and to look up into the sky. And he was asked to consider the stars of the heaven. And then he was told, if you can number them, well, that's what your seed will be like that. Numerous. You can't number it. It's this vast, vast number. But that's not what we see, is it? And so this verse speaks to a fear which I think is often not expressed, but does exist. And the two aspects of that fear, I won't make it, and the church, or perhaps the church won't make it either. And it's not expressed, because to express such a fear would sound like unbelief, wouldn't it? And we'd be ashamed to express such a lack of faith. And also, we'd be ashamed to discourage others. We don't want to be a means of discouraging others when we're so discouraged ourselves already. Fear not, little flock. It speaks to your problem. A tendency to fear. And we fear because the evidence is so compelling. You think of yourself, you can be forgetful of the things of God so very quickly. You hear a sermon preached, you're in Christian fellowship, and you're stirred up, and you're determined, and out you go, and before you know it, you've forgotten. Great determination to serve God, and then you find that you've gone all this way and you haven't thought of him. You've been doing your own thing. Well, it's your forgetfulness, and there's your failing that goes along with it. and then your fearfulness that comes into. And also, we are so few, aren't we? We rejoice where two or three gather. We rejoice in everyone who makes the effort to come. We rejoice in everyone who joins in the meeting. But the reality is we are very few. And so the evidence is so compelling, and that's why we have this problem. The compelling evidence presses in upon us, and we begin to fear. Am I even in the kingdom? Will the kingdom ever come? But you know, fears that are not expressed fester. They grow. Fears can only be dealt with when they're exposed to light. Otherwise, they fester and they grow, and there's greater shame and greater discouragement. Reading Nehemiah, we're told through the prophet that the joy of the Lord is our strength. But the absence of joy, it saps our strength. And not only does it sap our strength, but it misrepresents the gospel itself, because it suggests there's little hope. And knowing that only adds to our guilt, doesn't it? And you want to just hide away. Or the temptation is just to be superficial and to pretend everything's okay. But the impact of that either way is this. It undermines your Christian unity. It weakens the church, and it further weakens ourselves. Well, our gracious Saviour makes it easier for us to confess this by exposing it in the first place. He speaks to his disciples and he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The Saviour's saying, "I know it. I know your fears. I know these unexpressed fears. Your fears for yourself and your fears for those around. I know it and I can answer it." Friends, unless we will confess that that is the truth, we will never stand with Jesus and we will never see what it is that he seeks to show us here. He said there were three things, and the first is your problem, but the second then is your perspective. Your perspective. You know, you're not necessarily wrong about the evidence of the troubles that press in upon you. There is a forgetfulness, there is a failing, there is a fear. We are very few. We might not be wrong about that, but we're wrong if we think that our perspective on life equals the whole perspective. We only see a little. We only see a part. Our perspective is so limited. Your perspective is not necessarily wrong, but your perspective is not complete. You don't see it all. I think some of the most enduring arguments and the hardest ones to resolve are when both parties are right. And because they both know they're right, they hold to their ground and won't give ground. But neither have the whole truth. And because they see their own part of the right, they don't see the other's part of the right. You see, to have the right perspective is so important. And we ourselves today don't see all of it. Our experience is not the sum total of what's going on. We don't see as God sees. And that's why the Saviour speaks here. And he recognises your perspective. And he names your perspective and the fear that flows from it. And he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That limited perspective, it doesn't worry us in other parts of life, does it? You're travelling on a train, you have a tremendous panorama from the window of the train. You can see so far if it's an open country, but you can only actually see half. You're not seeing it the other side. You can't see in front. You can't see behind either. You can only see where you're at now. You can't see what's coming. And you can struggle to look back and see what is past. It doesn't trouble us in a train because we know that's the way it is. But it troubles us in the Christian life because we forget and we think that we can't see it, it can't be so. That's what the Lord is saying here. Your perspective. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You need to remember and see it all. You need to understand. So yes, it's real, these things that press in upon you. But it's not the whole story. You know, we're too often ruled by our senses. While we must walk by faith. That means trusting in the reality of what is unseen, but not unknown, because God has told us. And the fact that you can't see it doesn't change the reality. It is so. And it's certain, and it's more certain than actually what you see and what you feel, because sometimes you see things wrong and you feel things wrong, but God has told us how it is. We're not speaking here about an absence of faith. What we're speaking about here is an immature and incomplete faith, a faith that calls for correction. And that's what our Lord is doing as he speaks here. But if this is his rebuke, what a gracious, gentle rebuke it is. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You never scared as a child? You lay in your bed at night, and so it was dark, and you couldn't see everything. You were scared, and your father came in, and he put on a light. And it gave you a better perspective. And you could see everything. And because you could see everything, you could see there wasn't something sinister in the corner. You were able to settle. And you were so thankful. There's a heavenly Father who in his mercy will put on the light of his word. And he will tell you how it is. He will give you the kingdom. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. For he remembers we are dust, and he our frame well knows. Because he knows your frame, he knows you're made of dust, he knows your weakness. He will put on the light and show you what's ahead, so that you may press on with comfort. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't he patient? Isn't he gracious? Don't you see his loving care? The Saviour who has not wearied of you? We have then, in this verse, your problem, your perspective. But thirdly, we can think about your promise. And it's your promise. Because God has given it to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, some people say, well, I don't like the authorized version of the Bible because it says thee and thou instead of you. But that's incorrect. Because the authorized version uses thee and thou and you. It uses it in a very precise way. Thee and thou refers to the singular. You is the plural. And that's what we have here. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to each individual within the flock. He's speaking to the whole flock. And it's your promise. It belongs to you together, each one of you. And having a correct understanding then of the church helps us in this. Because today the church is divided by doctrine. There's some who believe this and some who believe that. It's divided by language. Well, we meet and we speak in English. And there's other congregations who meet and speak in French or in Portuguese or Spanish or whatever. And we're divided by geography. Some who are not so far away and some who are very far away. And we're divided by history. Some who live in this generation and some who lived in a past generation. But friends, this is the promise that belongs to the people of God collectively. And one day, we will not be divided by doctrine or language or geography or history, but we shall be gathered together, and we'll be gathered together at home. Just as passengers in a train are conscious of those who are sitting near them, or they might be aware of those who are in the same carriage. But think of this great train that's travelling. And those who are in the carriages at the front will arrive first. And those who are in the carriages at the end will arrive after. But they shall arrive, and one day shall be gathered together, and there'll be no more division. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So the believers in the Congo, and the believers in China, and the believers in South America, and the believers in North Korea, all those who have been brought in through revivals in the past, all those who worship God today, those who shall call upon him tomorrow, those who shall come when the Jewish people recognize that Messiah has come and there's a gospel blessing that flows out to the nations of the earth. This is your promise. It belongs to us. A little flock, and yet it's not a little flock. It's a little flock in our present experience, but this little flock is part of a great flock, which is beyond number, which is glorious. Isn't that wonderful? It can be hard to be optimistic when it feels that everything has gone wrong, and everything's broken, and everything's wrong. But friends, God is sovereign, and there may be brokenness all around, but we have to recognise it's not gone wrong, because it's not gone out beyond his control, and he is working a perfect purpose. And one day, when the different parts of the church are gathered together, it will not be a little flock that is full of fear, but it will be a great company who is full of joy and comfort and consolation. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom? What does that mean? Well, it means all the fullness of the covenant, which was typified in the kingdom, the kingship of David and David's greater son, or Solomon, but beyond Solomon to Christ himself. But the kingdom that's spoken of here isn't simply the blessings of God. It's God himself. It's the Father's good pleasure. It is the Father's delight, because he so loved, he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son for you. He gave his Son to you. This is your promise, friends. He will do it. He will do it. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Therefore, trust him. Trust him and remember that, well, you see what you see. You don't see it all. And you need to listen to what he tells you, because he sees it all. And he orders it all. And he is in control. This is a perennially relevant text. It's for every generation, not just for us now. Every generation has been given this promise, I must go back to it again and again. Why does he allow us to feel small? Why does he allow us to see small? Why does he allow us to be small? Well, when you were a child and you were scared of the dark and your father came in and he put on the light and he dispelled all your fears, what did he then do? He put the light back off. Why? Well, he put the light back off because you probably at that point had to go to sleep. Because you can't live in that heightened state. You needed to settle down and to rest. Friends, today we can't live in that heightened state. But the day shall come when you shall. And so today we're given to see small. And today we're given to feel small. And today we're given to be small. But fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And let me just conclude with this. How do you know this promise is for you? It's a wonderful promise. But how do you know that you can derive comfort from it? Well, the answer is this. He's speaking to the little flock. And how do we know that we're part of the little flock? How do we know that we're one of the large sheep? Well, sheep instinctively flock together, don't they? They don't do their own thing. I mean, sometimes there's a stray sheep. But they're not naturally solitary. And when the stray is recovered, the lost sheep is found, enters back into the flock. And that's how we know that this applies to us, because we're part of his flock. Because despite our own forgetfulness and our own failings and our own fearfulness, and despite the fact the flock may seem so few, sometimes the flock is pretty disappointing too. That's where we want to be, because we're sheep and we flock together because we hear the voice of the shepherd. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There is your problem, your perspective, but there is your promise, for he gives it to you. Amen.